Today we are on lesson number 5, Jesus' strength through solitude and prayer. So let's open in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come before you right now and we are just amazed at the opportunity we have in order to speak directly to you. And I pray that as we look into this lesson today, you would just open our hearts and minds to understand clearly what prayer is and what it isn't. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are doing this study about the life of Jesus, and we're really focusing on Jesus' life rather than what he did or who he was as the Son of God. We're focusing on him as the Son of Man. So we've already had 5 lessons. The first lesson, we focused on his early life, and we know that because of a Roman decree that Joseph and Mary had to travel to Joseph's tribal home village to register for a new tax census. Joseph was from the tribe of Judah, for the lineage of David, and so they had to return to Bethlehem. It was while that they were in Bethlehem that Jesus was born. Now, King Herod learned that there was a rival king born, and he wanted to kill him, so the angel came to Joseph and warned him to take the family to Egypt. They fled to Egypt and remained there then until the death of Herod the Great. When Jesus' family returned, they went to Nazareth in Galilee. And this is where Jesus spent most of his life. And we learned in our first lesson that Nazareth was Mary's hometown. Then in weeks 2 and 3, we learned the importance of Jesus' education. He learned the Torah, the scriptures, as well as the family trade. He was a tecton, or a builder. We saw the importance of celebrations of the Feast of the Lord. They were a big part of Jesus' life, and it commemorated what God had and would do for his people, Israel. And we know that one of those particular celebrations was highlighted the year that they lost Jesus. I just can't imagine for a parent how it was to go to these big festivals in Jerusalem where 2 million people would gather, leave, and then find out they had left Jesus behind. Well, it took them 3 days to find him, and when they did, he was sitting in the temple, and all the religious leaders that were listening to him were amazed at his knowledge of Scripture. He also let his parents know then, this is age 12, that this is my Father's house. He recognized that he was the Son of the Father. But it wasn't God's time yet, so he returned home to Nazareth and remained there for the next 18 years. Last week, we began with Jesus' ministry in lesson 4. This was the first public event, and we saw that the cousins now, Jesus and John, are together. They're at the Jordan River where John has been baptizing. We learned that John's baptism was different because it was for people that had already repented, people that were looking forward to the kingdom of God and were preparing themselves for the arrival. Jesus asked John to baptize him. John knew who Jesus was. He knew his role. And he said, no, it should be you who is baptizing me. And Jesus explained, this is to fulfill Scripture. And John did baptize him. But we also know that baptism then was not like ours, where you dunk somebody in. Each individual would dump themselves down and come back up. John would have been standing with him as the witness. But what I wanted you to notice in that lesson was, what did Jesus do when he was coming up? What was he doing? He was praying, and oftentimes we miss that part of it. And he would have been praying in the Jewish way, which is hands up, face up towards heaven. And in response to his prayers, God could hardly wait. He tore open heaven and said, this is my Son, and I am well pleased with him. We also see that the Holy Spirit came in a visible form, and it's like a dove, but it wasn't a dove, but how do you explain something that comes from heaven? But what I want you to notice is there at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we have the triune God. We have the Father, we have the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they are now ready to embark on Jesus becoming God's Messiah. Well, immediately following God's public affirmation, Jesus was his Son, and that he was well pleased, we got this funny little verse in Mark 1:12. The Spirit then compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness. Now, throughout Scripture, we've seen that wilderness is a place where God prepared his people. Whenever somebody went into ministry, quite often they spent time in the wilderness. And this was the time when they would be tested, but they were also totally dependent upon the Lord. It was a faith strengthening period, usually. During the 40 days Jesus was there, he did two things. He fasted, but he was also be tempted. So how did he deal with Satan's temptations? Did he engage him in conversation? No. What did he do? He quoted scripture. He says, no, this is what God said. And we saw the importance of knowing scripture. Satan had used various tactics, hoping that he could cause Jesus to take matters into his own hands, maybe do it faster, and in thus doing, he would sin. We're going to continue now with lesson number 5. And quite often when we read scripture, we don't see the timeline. But we know that after he left the wilderness, then he went to Judea, where he spent the next 8 months healing and teaching the people there. And I can only imagine the popularity. Imagine if somebody came into our world today and was able to heal every kind of disease, cast out demons, and teach in the way Jesus did. I wondered, how was Jesus able to deal with all the stress of the people who constantly were pressing in on him? Well, the answer came when I looked at each of the events through the eyes of Jesus' perspective. In our lesson today, you saw that the secret of Jesus' strength was spending time with the Father in prayer. Prayer was absolutely central to his life. It was his priority. In fact, as I got to looking at it, it was his source of personal strength and power of ministry. It was the way that he communicated with the Father. Well, I got to wondering, what exactly is prayer? So I looked up a definition. Prayer are words of address to God. It includes praise, thanksgiving, blessings, laments, petitions for oneself or for others. It's the way that God designed for us to communicate with him. But prayer isn't only talking. It includes listening and interacting because prayer is a relationship. Now, when you have your loved one, when you're talking with them, do you do all the talking? That's a monologue, right? When you're talking with them, you hope that they're listening and then they react, you listen to them and respond, and you respond back. That really is what prayer is. It's talking with the Father, not talking at the Father. I found it interesting that prayer seems to be an innate desire. People pray even if they don't believe in God. How many times have you seen a movie where somebody's stranded out in the middle of the ocean and all of a sudden they're praying, I don't know if you're up there, God, but if you are, and if you do this, I will. And we see the bargaining going on because there's something within us, a desire to communicate with our Creator. When I looked at the Old Testament prayers, there's over 100 prayers and each one begins, Lord, hear us. Lord, hear me. Lord, hear. Listen. In your lesson today, you showed that prayer was part of Jesus' daily routine. He began the day in extended time of prayer. He was alone. There was no distractions and when and where he could focus fully on the Father. Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness to pray. Prayer was not one time or a daily ritual. It was a priority. It really kept him focused. It kept him grounded. He knew what the Father wanted him to do through prayer. Now, if we look at the timeline of Jesus' life through the Gospels, it looks like Jesus went into the wilderness, he came out, he got 12 disciples, and then he started teaching. But that's not how it happened. In fact, it was more like 18 months into his ministry before he even chose the 12. His life was extremely busy. It was filled with all these people that wanted his attention. He would travel by foot, and huge crowds would gather around him wherever he went. In fact, when he went into homes, people would follow him right in. I thought of one story in Mark 2, 1 through 12. We had four men carrying their paralytic friend with them, and they couldn't get to Jesus. So what did they do? They went up on the roof, dug a hole, and dropped him right down in front of Jesus. They were desperate to get to him. Jesus was highly respected, highly regarded by the people. They had faith in his abilities to heal them of all of their diseases. The result, Jesus had many followers. In fact, many of them wanted to be his disciples. But it was impossible to teach and train so many, so he needed to concentrate on only a few. But which one was he choosing? Which ones would be the disciples? And I wanted you to see in your lesson today that in Luke 6, 12 through 16, we find that Jesus spent an entire night in prayer, seeking the Father's guidance. And he did this before he selected the 12 disciples. And I thought about that. I wonder what that conversation was like. I have a feeling he didn't do like I did, which is, God, here's my plan, now bless it. I have a feeling there was a conversation going on. Which ones are the ones that you've chosen? Which ones will be my disciples? He eventually chose 12. 12 would be symbolic for the 12 tribes of Israel. But what's fascinating in that group is, who else was chosen? Judas Iscariot. God knew, and I think Jesus knew as well, because he prepares the rest of the disciples a year before the events that revolve around Judas and his death. Judas didn't make Jesus' life easy, but it was part of God's plan. Well, during one of the prayer stories in your lesson, it took place after the 12 had been chosen. At this point, the crowd following Jesus was enormous. In fact, there was over 5,000 people. It says 5,000 men. And I remember teaching in Sunday school with one of the little Filipino boys came up to me and he says, but there were much more than 5,000. It was women and children too. And I said, yes, there certainly were. And it was actually, it could be as many as 15,000 people if you think about it. They had to be in a very remote place because there were so many of them. They were hungry to be healed. They were hungry to hear Jesus. Here was somebody that really cared about them, somebody who had compassion upon them, the common people. And as the day went on, it began to get nighttime, and they were hungry. And I want you to see this from a different perspective. Jesus had everyone sit down and asked them to gather into groups of 50. The disciples were to go find out how much food was available. How much food did we have? 5 loaves, 2 fishes, a little child's lunch. And yet it was enough. And Jesus said, sit down, get ready. And then he publicly prayed, thanking God before anything had ever happened. He was letting the crowd know God is the one who provides. And he says, even if you don't see it, he will take care of it. And what was the result? You know the story. They had plenty with 12 baskets left over. Now the people were looking at Jesus differently. He can heal. He cares about us. He casts out demons. He can also provide food for us out of nothing. And it says that they had their views changed. He's been sent from God. He was their hope. And what did they want to do to him? Make him king by force. Now, thinking about last week with the temptations of Jesus, Satan tempted him, wanted him to have a shortcut in order to fulfill his role. How is this any different? It's not. Now the people say, oh, we'll make you king. Imagine what he could do if he was king. This was just as real a temptation as when Satan came to him. So how did Jesus deal with it? Well, he responded by sending everyone away, including the 12, and he went alone to pray and seek the Father. Well, as the disciples watched Jesus' life and ministry, they witnessed the importance of prayer in his life. It was central to everything he did. It wasn't the 3 times a day ritual prayer. In fact, his strength and power came through the prayers. So it would be natural after watching Jesus to ask them, teach us how to pray. I was surprised because they said, teach. Prayer is innate, but the desire is, but not how to do it. And so it is something that must be learned. And I love that Jesus began teaching with the words, when you pray, not if you pray, when you pray. He assumes that all of his disciples would pray and pray often. But prayer is often misunderstood and misused. So Jesus began by correcting their thinking about what prayer is not. In Matthew 6:5, we read, when you pray, Do not be as those who pretend to be someone they are not. They love to stand and pray in the places of worship or in the streets so people can see them. For sure, I tell you, they have all the reward they are going to get. Prayer is not a show to impress people with how religious or pious we are. There is a right way to pray. Matthew 6:6. When you pray, go into the room by yourself. After you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. Then your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Prayer is between you and the living God. It's actually a relationship. Jesus said, go someplace where you could be alone. Go someplace where you can really focus in not only on speaking with the Father, but listening to him and hear what he tells you. Matthew 6, 7, and 8 says, when you pray, do not say the same thing over and over again, making long prayers like the people who do not know God. They think they are heard because their prayers are so long. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. It's easy to think that if we have just the right formula, just the right words, if we do it just right, that somehow we can convince God to answer with what we want. That's not what prayer's about. You know, I've taught on prayer for years, and often we teach acts and we teach cats. Acts is confession, adoration, thanksgiving, supplication. Cats is just reversed by putting confession first. All those are good things to help us remember, but they aren't a pattern or they aren't some magic formula. It really is about speaking with the Father. We don't need to come to him. We don't need to beg him. Jesus then taught them what to include when they talk to their Father in heaven. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but actually I think it's better termed the Disciples' Prayer, because it wasn't the Lord who was praying it, it's for us, to help us, to guide us. He began by focusing on God and who he is. Matthew 5:9 says, pray like this, our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Jesus is God's son. He has this personal relationship. We saw at 12 he recognized that God was his Father. But I want us to notice how radical this was in this culture at this time. God's name was so holy to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David. He was Yahweh, the God of Israel. But at this time, they had actually refused to say that lest they take God's name in vain. They didn't even know how to say it anymore. They had replaced it with Adonai, which is Lord, and Elohim or Eloheinu. Listen to the Shema in Hebrew. This is what they recite three times a day. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Had. There's no Yahweh in there at all. It's Adonai and Eloheinu. It's Lord and God. They were so afraid to speak his name lest they take it in vain. It was so formal. They would go before the priests. They would cleanse themselves. They would go into the temple before they talked to God. And yet here God is saying, no, you go someplace alone. It's you and him. And you call him my Father because we're family. It's a relationship. This was so radical to their thinking. He says in verse 10, then pray, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's exactly why Jesus came. Why? Because he is bringing the kingdom. With him, the kingdom has arrived. It's already here, but it is not yet completely realized as it will be when he returns. And he says, pray for that. Pray that the kingdom will be alive and real in your heart right now. Well, after focusing on God, Jesus moved to the most pressing needs of the day that reveals the heart of the Father. God is love, he's compassion. But think about these people in the first century. They were facing hunger, injustice, malice, and evil every day of their life. Jesus is letting them know God already knows. He knows what you need, but it's important for us to acknowledge our total dependence on him. He says, ask him for the bread you need each day. That's not just physical bread, it's spiritual bread as well. Forgive us our sins, some translations debts, others transgressions, as we forgive those who sin or trespass against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but keep us from sin. I want you to think a progression about that. If you hold anger in your heart, if you hold unforgiveness in your heart, what happens? It starts to lead you essentially into temptation. We were talking about it in our group. We have these wonderful conversations in our mind, don't we? How we can put that person down, how we can make it right, how we can be so eloquent. Or am I the only one that does that? But what happens? It leads to thoughts that are impure, and it can lead to actions that result in sin. Jesus knew that he is facing the devil or Satan, and so would his followers, whether it's then or now. He knows it's going to be an ongoing battle in the hearts and lives of humanity. He says, pray that you are delivered from evil and from temptation. One of my favorite prayers of Jesus, I didn't go into today because there wasn't enough time. I'd encourage you to go home and read John 17. John 17 is Jesus' prayer for the disciples then, but it also includes you and me. What did he pray for us as well? Now, the prayer ends in some translations with a word, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It ends with praise to the Father. That is not in every translation. So as I reflected on Jesus' life of prayer, I noticed that every major event was preceded by prayer. I hadn't seen that before. I've read through the Bible I don't know how many times. I've taught through the Bible. I've studied the Bible. But when I'm looking at the life of Jesus and how he actually lived, I was amazed at his baptism. That was in a response to what? He was praying and God says, this is my son, and he receives the Holy Spirit. Today in your lesson, we discovered that Jesus took his three closest, Peter, James, and John, up with him to the mountain and pray. And while Jesus is praying, they see him in his former glory, right? Is a result of his prayer. We also saw in today's lesson that after Jesus prayed, that Peter recognized, yes, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of God. And he says, that was revealed to you by the Father. Jesus had prayed for it. So as you go through and read scripture, I want you to always look at these stories, the things that Jesus did, and notice prayer in them. Because we might not necessarily see that prayer, it generally precedes everything that Jesus does. I wish I had more time to go into prayer and to teaching, because there's so much more to learn. But again, our goal was not to teach prayer, but to teach the importance in Jesus' life of prayer. So I think we would all agree that prayer is a top priority, and it needs to be on our top priority list too. The Bible clearly teaches where to seek God first, and then all these other things, and we see how that was done in the life of Jesus. Prayer, like faith, gets stronger the more we use it, very much like a muscle. And there's so many resources, but one of the resources that I really, really found helpful was Bill Hybels' book, Too Busy Not to Pray. It's a great little resource. I love the title, Too Busy Not to Pray. I don't think there was anybody busier than Jesus. From the time he got up until the time the sun went down, he was inundated with people unless he found a way to get away. The pressures and the stress were enormous on him. And if he found prayer necessary as a priority, how much more should we? In resources as far as the Lord's Prayer, there was two. The Lord and His Prayer by N.T. Wright is an excellent resource, and Philip Keller's A Layman's Look at the Lord's Prayer. Both of those really help break down each of those. Well, when it comes to putting the feet to the life of prayer, somehow I think, or maybe I know, that most of you do your lessons the night before, or maybe the day before, and you probably haven't had a lot of time to go over the activity. But I would really like to encourage you to go back and look at doing prayer in solitude. I gave you some great tips and great helps on how to do that. And I think, as we've seen in the life of Jesus, how important it was, that you might want to give it a try. Next week, we're going to talk about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Is it a 10-week course that we do? Is it things that we know? Or is it a lifestyle? So that will be next week's. And in the words of Bill Hybel in his book, when it comes to prayer, just do it. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to speak with you. It was your plan and your desire to communicate with us in prayers the way that we do so. I pray that as we continue to look at the life of Jesus, we would see the importance of prayer, that it was his strength, his power source, and that we have access to the same strength and same power through your Spirit. Help us to continue to grow in our faith and our likeness of you as we continue in this study. Bring us back safely next week, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.